I may not be every mother's dream for her little girl. My face may not grace the stage of everyone in the world. But that's all right, as long as I can have one wish, I pray. When people look inside my life, I want to hear them say, she's got her father's eyes, her father's eyes. Eyes that find the good in things when good is not around. Eyes that find the source of help when help just can't be found. Eyes full of compassion, seeing every pain, knowing what you're going through and feeling it the same. She's got her father's eyes, her father's eyes, her father's eyes. She's got her father's eyes. And on that day when we'll all pay for all the deeds we have done, good and bad, they'll all be had and seen by everyone. And when you're called to stand and tell just what you saw in me, more than anything I know, I want your words to be, she's got her father's eyes, her father's eyes, her father's eyes. She's got her father's eyes, her father's eyes, yes. Her heavenly father's eyes. She's got her father's eyes.
Yes. Thank you, Colleen. We have a request, and that is we want to be like Jesus. I want to have his eyes, don't you? When somebody looks at me, I want them to see Jesus, and I want to see Jesus in them. And so that's, but thank you for that special song today for this Father's Day. I've chosen a message today that was, I had to do a little bit of studying, but you know what? You listen and we'll learn it together. But I was interested to when I called one of my sons and he said, Mom, what are you going to talk about today? And I told him and he said, oh, okay, I know what you're talking about. And he did. So I thought, boy, I'm very thankful for the impression and the impact that their father had on them, because my husband was a person that knew. Well, he just knew everything, didn't he, Josh?
Oh, yeah.
Josh just didn't listen. Anyway, it seemed like every topic, the grandkids would come and they would ask him. It didn't matter if it was math or if it was history, if it was geography, whatever it was, he knew about it and they got their answer. So they've really missed him. And I'm not exaggerating. He was a very well-read, knowledgeable person. And so I was proud that my son, he's quite a bit like him, and he was telling me. But I'm talking today about standing at a Rubicon. And you may say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, we'll explore that in just a minute, but I would like to just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so precious to us, that you are a Father that never fails. You are a Father that gives us instruction and encouragement and correction and the things that every father needs to imitate. I pray, O God, that you will speak to our hearts today. Anoint me to share this word that you have given to me in Jesus' name. Amen. A Rubicon. You say, what are you talking about? What is it? Anybody know what a Rubicon is? Okay, well, when I told my son, he says, oh, yeah, I know that. So a Rubicon is a boundary or a dividing line that when crossed commits a person irrevocably. You're committed when you pass that line. And, of course, that came from it's a commitment of no return and there's no turning back. In 49 B.C., that's before Jesus was here on earth, Julius Caesar led his army to the banks of the Rubicon River. And that's where we pick that up, a small river that marked the boundary between Italy and Western Europe. And here they were, and Caesar, Julius Caesar, knew that Roman law forbade a general from leading his army out of the province to which he was assigned. He was not supposed to go out of the assigned province. But by crossing the Rubicon, he would violate that law. And if you know history, which some of us know better than others, my husband was a historian, so he would have appreciated this. Anyway, Julius Caesar, he said, the die is cast. Whenever he decided that he was going to cross that very shallow, muddy river that he was not supposed to cross, but he believed he would obtain victory if he did, then he said, the die is cast, wading in. The act of defiance sparked a 3-year civil war that ultimately left Julius Caesar the undisputed ruler of the Roman world. So he got victory by crossing that line that he was not supposed to cross. Now, that doesn't mean that if you cross the line in legal that you're going to win a victory, because you probably are going to be incarcerated instead. But anyway, English speakers adopt those two popular expressions, crossing the Rubicon, meaning crossing a point of no return, and the die is cast, meaning once an action is started, it cannot be stopped. So he told his legion, his armies, he said, the die is cast, cannot be stopped, we're going in, come on. And they followed the command, and as a result, he won victory. As Julius Caesar reined in his horses and stood in his chariot, he gazed at an ancient bridge over a small river near Rimini in northern Italy. The river was not much more than a muddy creek, and Rimini was only an obscure village. But the history of the whole Western world hung in the balances that Saturday in January. The year was 49 B.C. The river, the Rubicon. The man, Julius Caesar, with his 13th legion, had conquered all of modern France. The Roman Senate had ordered him to disband the legion and to come home. Now with his troops, he stood on the banks of the Rubicon, and Roman law strictly forbade any commander to lead a standing army across this stream. But Caesar paused only a moment, then made his decision, crying out, the die is cast. He laid his whip to the team, plunged his chariot across the bridge, and led his men on to Rome. They seized control of the government, and the rest is history. You know that the Romans controlled the world. Since that day, to cross the Rubicon means to make a decision that affects all of life, a decision from which there is no retreat. It is to pass a point of no return. There's no going back. Centuries before Caesar, Joshua crossed a Rubicon of his own on the map of his life. Preparing the people for his death, Joshua said in Joshua 23:6-8, he said, therefore, he was telling the people, you know, that Joshua was the successor of Moses. After Moses was gone, he died and the angels buried him, and Joshua became the leader and the commander, and now Joshua is facing his death, and he knows that he doesn't have long. And so he's saying, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is his instruction to them. Turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left. I believe it is the instruction that God has given to us. Don't turn to the right or to the left. That you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. but you shall cling to the Lord your God. There are many gods that the world is bringing in, and we try to kind of be kind, and we talk about those, and by gods, I'm talking about the sinful ways that the world, the culture has embraced. I was listening to a broadcast just in my car. I turned it on, and I was listening to, and it's a conservative station, and yet the sponsor of that was the gay lesbian group. They were the sponsor that paid for that particular broadcast. And I thought, how is that? But they're trying to mingle what is partly, you know, and we were talking to someone recently, and I heard the individual say, oh, yes, we are Christians, and we go to church, and but they're not married, but they're living together. We try to adopt the idols of this world, and the Lord says, don't. You're not to mix with these things these nations have said are okay. They are not okay. God has given us commands, and he says we're not to mix it. We cannot bring it in and say it's okay. We are not to, it says, we're not to even make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. Our nation has bowed down to so many ideas and ideas about racial prejudice. God has no difference. Whenever the Jewish people came out of Egypt, God said, anybody who wants to join them, it doesn't matter about their color of skin, it doesn't matter about anything except, will they obey the word of God? Will they accept? Will they come to that place of decision and say, I will follow the commands of God? He said, you shall cling to the Lord your God. And then he goes on in Joshua, the 23rd chapter, verses 12 through 16. I'm reading portions of it. He said, but if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, you say, well, we're not supposed to be snobbish. No, we're not supposed to be snobbish. But you cannot have an association with the works of evil. You must separate yourself from it. To witness to somebody is one thing, but you don't go and sit down and do the things that ungodly people do. And he says, if you intermarry and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Do you want freedom in our land? Do you want the works of God to be evidenced? Or do you want the works of Satan to take control? It's a scary thing. Whenever I heard a woman testifying on the radio, and I can't tell you her name, but she had lived in China, and she had lived, well, I think it was in North Korea. And she said, you know, America does not see what I know. She said, they are worse than we were in the beginning when we began to adopt that kind of governmental policies. And we thought it was all okay. She said, America is going headlong in the wrong direction. We need to turn to God. And he said, if you do this, he said, you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you. The same is true for us. You know that with all your heart and soul, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Remember, everything God has promised, he has kept. But he says every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things if you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. This is what Joshua is telling them as he's getting ready to die. He's instructing them, you have had blessings. God has blessed you and he's provided for you. There are nations still among us that do not serve our God. But he says, if you embrace it and you associate with them and you think it's okay and you begin to entangle yourself with them, you're going to reap the consequences and evil will come upon you. Joshua recounted God's mercies to Israel. Then he ended with a passionate appeal to the nation to choose once and for all whom they would serve. He said, you have wavered off and on. Remember under Moses' leadership, and it had nothing to do with Moses' leadership, but the people grumbled and complained, and they'd say, you know, when God would work a miracle, then they'd say, oh, you know, we're tired of this kind of food that we've got. We want something different. And they grumbled and complained. He said, you've wavered off and on and off and on and off and on long enough. He said, but now today, right here, once and for all, decide whom you will serve. And that's what God is calling for us to do. Especially, I speak to fathers today. We need fathers that are strong leaders in the realm of the Spirit of God, in teaching their children the right things. And he boldly announced his own decision in Joshua 24:15. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:14-15, he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity. He tells the people, do this, and in truth, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, we too stand at the river of decision. We are standing at a Rubicon. Rubicon. Like Joshua, every husband and every father must make a decision in three areas of his or her life. Not only fathers, but especially fathers. We need the strength of men in our nation. He must decide in three areas. Joshua said, as for me, it's a personal decision. As for me, I will serve the Lord. So a father or an individual who has influence on others, Joshua declared his personal commitment to God. We must show that we have a personal commitment to God. No wavering. He knew he could not speak for the whole nation, for his whole tribe, even for his own clan. But each person had to stand on his or her own commitment before the Lord. But Joshua could speak for himself. He stated his decision and said that if they chose differently, it would not change his decision. Sometimes we make a decision and we say, well, what do you think? No, God says we decide. We make the decision, not wavering, depending on what somebody else does. And Joshua said that. It didn't. If the rest of the nation turned back to the heathen gods, or if they embraced the gods of the nations around, Joshua declared that he would still serve the Lord. We need people with that kind of strength and that kind of character today, because there are people who have been in the church and who have heard the gospel message, and they're beginning to waver and to say, well, you know, I think we've been too hard in this area. We need to lighten up. We need to embrace this and that. I talked to a young man recently. He said, well, you know, I think that we can't really decide. I mean, you know, they have the right if they want to be this or that. They have the right to choose their gender. I mean, come on, God created us. We cannot waver. And Joshua's decision was based on what he knew about the Lord and how God had been faithful to his people. I read the story about a little girl who came to her mother one day with a question. She said, what is God like? And her mother hesitated and then said, well, you better ask your dad. What a cop-out, huh? She did, but he hemmed and hawed and finally got away without answering. And later her parents found a sheet of paper on which their daughter had written, I asked my mother what God is like, and she didn't know. And I asked my father, who knows more than anyone else in the whole world, what God is like, and he did not know. I think if I had lived as long as my mother or my father, I think I would know something about God. I'm going to tell you, there are too many parents whose children are saying, show me what God is like. What is God like? And they're not demonstrating what God is like. Colleen sang the song this morning. She's got Father's eyes. I want the world to see that I have the eyes of the Heavenly Father, that I have the character of the Father. Not when I'm out on the job that I can use the language that does not represent God. Not when I'm in the world and only when I'm in church that I change. There was a young lady that used to come to our house as a teenager, my daughter's friend, and she would come and she was distraught. She said, yeah, my mom's a Christian, but she says, I hate her. I said, well, why, honey? That's not a good attitude. And she said, You don't understand. My mom's walking to church, and we're all the way going to church. She's cussing and using the F word, mad at us about this or that. And then she walks at the door, and she starts talking in tongues. Garbage. It doesn't work like that. I want my Father's character to be evidenced in me wherever I am. I can't use the conduct of the world and expect somebody to look to me and say, wow, is that what God is like? I wonder how many of us, what would we answer? Joshua's decision to serve the Lord, the God Yahweh, meant he transferred all his trust from other gods and worldly things to the true God. Now, there were gods, all kinds of worldly gods all around them, and we have them all around us. But Joshua said, I will not trust them. Joshua did not decide just to know the Lord or just to trust him, but to serve him. He told the people, serve him. He did not ask for reserve duty in God's service. You know, we have the military, they have some people that are in reserve duty. God doesn't have any reserve duty. He said, he put himself on the active duty list. And Joshua was not one of those men to settle for an in-law relationship. There are some men or women who say, well, yeah, my wife's a Christian or my husband's a Christian, so I guess, you know, yeah, we have a Christian home. God wants us a personal relationship with him and to serve him. Many fathers commit themselves to believe about the Lord, but some fathers commit them to trust the Lord, and that's what he wants. Few fathers commit themselves to serve the Lord, but God is asking for us to serve him. This is a decision to keep deciding to serve him. It's not just I decide to serve him today. It's a keep every day. Today I decide I will serve the Lord. I will do what is pleasing to him. You say, what is it that I do to serve him? I keep his commandments. I do what he has told me to do. I live a holy life according to his word. And then we follow up with 100 small choices in the right direction every day, not just one time. And then Joshua made a paternal decision. Paternal means a parent decision, a decision as a parent. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He decided for his household. How many men have failed in that decision? And I say men because the man is the head of the home. And he's the spiritual covering for the home. And he has been given that authority and that responsibility before God. And he will give account for it if he does not take that authority. Joshua recognized his role as the spiritual leader of his family, and he accepted that responsibility. He didn't hesitate for a moment to decide that he would see that his whole family served the Lord with him. He was committed to lead his family by godly influence and example. Joshua would be a godly father. It's wrong for parents, and I have heard them today say, I will not force religion on my child. I will let him choose whether to go to church, whether to participate in family devotions, because I don't want to turn him against God when he or she is older. Well, when your child needs to go to the dentist, I don't want him to be scared of the dentist, do I? I'll just let the tooth keep on rotting out and just let it decay, right? No. A father loves him enough that he makes the decision, this is what you're going to do. And that's what Joshua said. And the Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 6, it said there, Solomon wrote, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That actually means, that translation is, touch the uvula, the teardrop-shaped little soft tissue in the roof of the mouth. Touch it with the food, and it's a forced swallow. Force him to swallow the word of God. I didn't particularly like to sit in family devotions every day when I was a kid. My dad said, all right. And I hated to hear that. Okay, family devotions. And all of the kids were sitting around in that living room. We read, and that's where I learned to read, because that was the challenge, that was the fun of it. As long as you could read without a mistake, it didn't pass to the next person. And I usually liked to start, and poor Edith got left out. She didn't get to read very often because my brother and I would read, but we learned to read the Word of God. But guess what? Your children will remember the words. You say, well, they don't understand it. I'm going to have a different translation. They don't understand. Well, we didn't have a different translation. We just read the basic, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with getting a translation that gives you a little more understanding, because some of it, you know, there are different kinds of love, and we just see just one love. We just say love in English, but there are various depths and kinds of love, so we can get an understanding. But we need to sit our children down, and we need to make a decision. You will listen, and you will hear the word of God. Take authority. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he says, train up a child, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. What father lets his child choose whether or not to brush his teeth or bathe or whether, well, I know some of them that don't. They just let him go without a bath. Well, I'm not going to fight with him. I saw a little in the Walmart parking lot last night. I saw a woman walking. It wasn't a father, but it was a woman walking with a little boy. Probably was two and a half, something like that. And she had this grocery cart full of items, and the little boy was defying, and he was not going to walk with her, and he was screaming and pulling away. Well, she was holding him, and he was kicking and screaming, and she finally put him down, and he ran off in the parking lot. And she let go and started chasing him in her cart, went taking off to hit a car. And she was pulled between, and I thought, that woman needs some help. She had a little boy that was defiant, and he was not going to listen. Well, I'm going to tell you that every child has that sin nature, and they all will do that if you allow them to do it. Some are worse than others, I understand. But anyway, we need to make decisions for our children. We don't keep them from going to the doctor when they need to go to the doctor and have stitches. We take them. They don't want the stitches. It hurts. Tough. Sometimes the word of God hurts, but it cuts to the very bone, the marrow, and it helps us understand this is what God expects. And some people say, well, that's like law. Well, there are some rules. God gave the law because he wanted us to know what he was about and what he loves and what he hates. And then he sent Jesus to help us to write it on our hearts so we know to obey. One child, let's imagine, a father teaches his children how to walk, talk, eat, swim, drive, work, everything. Why should he be afraid to teach him about how to serve the Lord? That is the most important thing he can teach them. One child lost to the faith usually becomes a family lost to the faith. You say, how is that? And not many generations later, a whole community of the unbelievers is set in motion because of some earlier neglect of parental duties. I have seen family members where there were several children, and one chose not to serve the Lord, not to teach his children. And I have seen the generation go down. I've seen the generations and the demise. It makes a big difference. One child and then teaching his child and their children. A 14-year-old preacher's son in Atlanta ran a daily newspaper route. He formed a partnership with an older friend and who drove a convertible. The boy sat in the back and threw the papers. On the route, however, lived a retired Army colonel who wanted his paper put on his screened-in porch. There was a problem. In fact, there were two problems. The colonel owned a pair of Dalmatians who did not like paper boys, and it became a war of wits every day to see whether the preacher's kid could sneak up and put the paper behind the screen door without the dogs hearing him and coming on the run. The teen came home talking about it, and his 6-year-old brother heard all the talk but did not know anything about Dalmatians except that they were horrible and fierce animals. One day, the 6-year-old came in from school with a friend, puffing and out of breath, and he gasped. We came down the street by the colonel's house, and those damnations almost got us. Let me tell you, the real damnations are after our children. And they will get them unless fathers stand up for Jesus and lead their children to serve the Lord. No matter how successful a man becomes in business or how powerful, wealthy, or famous he becomes, if he loses his family through neglect of spiritual training, he has failed. I stood by the side of a man who had thrown his life away, and he was dying. And I was praying with him. He accepted Christ before he died. But his dying words were, he said, "Don't forget my children. I have directed them in the wrong path." He was one of those that said, "I'm not going to tell my kids what church and they have to go to church. They can make their own decision." Well, I'm here to tell you that I know the children today. They're confused and they can't decide anything. But that man died knowing that he had failed to teach his children. He knew the Word of God. He'd come from a Christian family, but he had gone astray, and he said, "I'm not going to walk that path. I'm going to have my freedom." But on his deathbed, he said, "But my children, don't forget my children." And then there's this other person that I was involved with. I led him astray, and I just, please reach out to him. And so I can't think of anything more heartbreaking than for a father to come to the end of his days and have his children and grandchildren know nothing about the love of God and to leave them unprepared for eternity. What a tragedy. But there are many of them who do it today. They're involved with work, with whatever they're involved with, but we cannot neglect the Word of God and showing them the face of God in our own faces. Every husband and every father should cross that Rubicon, that river of decision, as Joshua did, and declare, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every person needs to make this decision, whether he's single, married, or a parent. You make the decision when you're a child, and then you grow up and you can continue, because when you make the decision, "I don't turn back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me." As long as we keep the cross before us, it's real easy to keep walking. Oh, I didn't say you're going to have everything rosy and no problems. You will have them. We have them in this world, but we keep on keeping on. Joshua also made a public decision. Joshua said to all the people in 24 verse 2, "Before the whole congregation of Israel, Joshua spoke out for the Lord. It is better to make decisions privately than not at all, but it's best to declare publicly, openly, and clearly before friend and foe, before believer and unbeliever, that we will serve the Lord." I know that many times when we ask for a decision in church, or I've been in large, and they say, just every head out bowed, every eye closed. Now just raise your hand. Just come on. You know, Jesus was, he hung on that cross, stripped naked, humiliated, the Son of God, a holy, righteous Son of God. They stripped him naked, they beat him, they whipped him, and the crowd stood there, and they mocked, and they laughed, and they saw him. Do you think it's too much to ask for us to say, "Yes, Pastor," or "Yes, Evangelist, I need Jesus in my life. I stand publicly, and I confess I need him in my life." And Joshua did that. He said, "We will serve the Lord." In Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 26, Jesus said, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in the Father's and of the holy angels." I certainly don't want God to be ashamed of me. I want him to say, as my husband, that was one of the greatest testimonies when he was before he died, when he had this vision, and he said, "I saw the Lord," and he put his finger out and he said, "I know him. Let him come to me." I want him to know me. I want him to know me. I don't want to be estranged from him. And Jesus was not ashamed to die on that cross for you and for me. Why should we be ashamed to tell the world, "I have something that the world needs to know about Jesus"? Make it clear. Make clear whose side you're on. Take a stand. Let your decision be known publicly. Making a decision publicly seals it. We're more likely to keep it if we make the decision. If a person makes a commitment privately, sometimes we back out easily because nobody else knows. Okay, so I say, "All right, I'm going to go off coffee." Okay, I don't want anybody to know. Okay, They don't know. Well, I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with coffee. I'm just saying, as an example, when we make it public, then we have a responsibility to keep that commitment. Others expect us to carry out the commitment. And not only that, making a public decision encourages others to make the same decision. How many people do you think stood around the cross when they were around when Pilate was saying, "What? Look at this man. What should I do with him?" And how many of them had just the day or so before been screaming, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and now because of the crowd, they're influenced, and they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Our decision can influence others. When we make a decision publicly, it encourages them to do the same. One single decision can affect generations to come. In the 1800s, and I tried to figure this out, I should tell my little grandson that's, how's Nathan, 8? He's 8 years old, and I told him, he was saying how many children that I had, and I said, "Well, yes, but I lost one child between," and he said, "In what year?" And I said, "Well, I don't know, it was between this one and this one, between Lewis and Carice, I lost a baby." And he says, "Oh, so that was probably 1975. And I stopped, I said, "Yes, I guess that's true, because Lewis was born in 73 and Carice was in 77 and 75 would be in the middle." So he had it just like that. But anyway, so I figured this out. I was thinking about it. But in the 1800s, my grandmother and grandfather became Christians. I think great even grandparents. Because of their commitment to serve the Lord, my mother and father committed to serve the Lord. And this is on both sides, a mother and a father. Godly, my father's parents were not godly, but he brought them to the Lord. But anyway, so we're looking here at generations. They committed to serve the Lord, and my dad said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We didn't decide whether we were going to come to church. We got ready and we went to church. We didn't have any excuses. Because my dad decided to follow Christ, I became a Christian. Because I was a Christian, I chose a Christian to be my husband. I wasn't looking in the world because I was a Christian. And my children became Christians. And because my children are Christians, my grandchildren are becoming Christians. I'm not going to tell you every one of them have made that choice, but there are many who have. And one decision made in the 1800s has impacted 4 or 5 generations, and more than 100 years ago, more than about 150 years, and probably more than that. A decision made today can determine things for generations to come. One decision that you make and that you pass to your children, who passes to his children or her children, to them on down. You stand at a Rubicon. A muddy river today. Will you cross it? Or will you retreat or withdraw from the commitment? We each stand at that place of commitment, just like Joshua in the Bible did. Some say, "I'll think about it." The Englishman John Ruskin once said, "One of the worst diseases to which the human mind is liable is the disease of thinking." You say, "Well, that's certainly not a disease." Well, listen, he meant that thinking and thinking and thinking about something, but never deciding and never acting is a disease. There are some people who think and think and think about it and don't act on it when they have the time they could act, and it can be fatal. There's a time for thinking, but thinking that does not lead to decision and end in action has no value. How many times we who have sat in congregations years ago and heard the gospel preached, and we hear about or we know about somebody who sat there and he said, and my husband's grandmother used to sing the song, some other time, the young man is sitting there and he's being there, his friend is pleading. He said, "Come, go with me to the altar." And I remember her singing that. I think she wrote the song, "Come, go with me to the altar," came. You know, that, and the young man said, "Well, not tonight, I'll go tomorrow night." And he walks out and his life was taken. I know we don't know when I'm not, we don't like to use scare tactics, but I guess if scaring will do it, then use the scare. But Joshua was telling me yesterday, he and his buddy, his friend, they were doing a job, and he said it was a horrible sight. We came by this place, and there had been a motorcycle accident, a single, nobody else. He just hit, what, the curb or a median, something. Anyway, he lost control, and anyway, it hit his head. He said the blood was just all over his head, was smashed. And it was a young man. We don't know when something, it could have been a mechanical mishap. I don't know. But when we think and think and think about a decision, we say, well, I'll do it later. My mother used to sing a song that said, some other time, the Holy Spirit came to a child and he said, well, childhood's just for play and fun. You know, some other time, Holy Spirit, come back. And then the Holy Spirit comes back to a teenager and he says, oh, no, no, this is really, you know, I'm into the all of the stuff, something later. And then he comes, and he keeps coming back, and then he comes back to the working man, and he said, I'm just too tired. I work all the time. I'm too tired. Finally, he comes back, and the song goes on, and here is the feeble man who's leaning on his staff, and he said, I'm too old and too tired, and I'm dying. I've never accepted Christ all of my life. Does that mean that God will not accept you? No. When you cry out to him, but we don't know how much time we have. And it can be fatal if we put off acting on the decision that we make, or making a decision and not acting. There's a time for thinking, but thinking that does not lead to decision and end in action has no value. The decision is urgent. Joshua said, choose you, and he said, this day whom you will serve. He didn't say choose tomorrow. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's no doubt what the decision should be for each one of us. Every man listening should take his stand with Joshua and declare, every woman, every child, boy, girl, should declare like Joshua did. You're standing at a Rubicon in your life. And it matters not what others do, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That means that he cannot, when he looks back and he gets tangled with the world, he cannot accomplish God's will. He's not fit to fulfill the kingdom of God in his life. Let us, as we stand at this muddy river in our lives, this Rubicon, let us make the decision to follow Christ. I will serve the Lord, whatever the cost. And I'll tell everyone else, I am serving Christ. I would like for you that have watched me today, or you've seen, heard this telecast, to search your heart, and I encourage you to make that decision. It's not by accident that you have listened today and that you've heard this message, because God is calling you to make a decision. Some of you have thought and thought and thought, and you thought, well, later, I don't want to do it right now. I encourage you, as Joshua did. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I encourage you to choose today to serve Jesus Christ. Let him come into your heart. I would like for you to just pray with me as we pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing that without you, we are lost and we are sinners. I recognize that sin has taken away a good part of my life. But today I make that decision as I stand at this muddy river, a Rubicon in my life, that I will cross over and I will not look back at the world and embrace the world anymore. I want to live for you. I pray, God, that your blood, Lord Jesus, will cleanse me from all sin and give me the strength day by day to make the decisions that I need to make to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that you have prayed that prayer, that you will begin, you will read your Bible. Let us know if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, if you've made a decision to lead your household in the things that will really matter for eternity. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. We will see you. Have a blessed week. I don't know if there is anybody here today. Sometimes I feel like I kind of cut it off, and I invite the audience that's out there to. But I got somebody texted me back, watched on Facebook, and they Facebook and said, I'm watching, and it's a young man that we knew. Don't laugh at me. I don't know about the technology, the words. But anyway, I got the message back, and he said, what's going on? I need prayer in my life. I'm watching. And so that's what we want to do. We want to reach out to those that really need, well, all of us need Jesus, every one of us, even whatever we think we're. We might think we're righteous and that we're doing everything right, but guess what? When I begin to pray for somebody else, the Lord just shines the mirror, flips it around, and shows me. And I know that I am the one that's in need of prayer. You've heard Lewis Keaton used to sing the song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. Yes, standing in the need of prayer. Each of us needs to draw closer, make the decision to serve the Lord. Is there anybody here today that you say, Naomi, I really do need prayer, and I want to walk closer to the Lord? Maybe all of you have made that decision. I don't know. I trust that you have. It's a daily walk. Choices all day long. Amen. All right, is before we are dismissed, is there anything that anybody would like to mention today? Anybody want to say something? Yes, Scott.
As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Public decision, public declaration. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.